Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the history of warfare throughout the centuries, the battles that most capture our attention are those where a small army fight a much larger army and still manage to win. Battles where a David fights a Goliath and comes out victorious. Many look at the Battle of Britain during World War II as being one example of that. The British forces, and especially the British Air Force, against a much larger and more ready forces of Germany, and finally they came out on top. The Bible records a number of battles like this also. One of the most famous of these commanders is Gideon, who with only 300 men conquered a massive Midianite army. Another example from the book of Judges is the defeat of Sisera and his 900 chariots by Barak and Deborah. Both of these stories emphasize that the Lord was fighting for his people. Israel won because the Lord was on their side. The victory came from God. That is also the emphasis in this great story from the book of Joshua. This records the victory of Israel over five Canaanite kings. The people of Israel fought many battles, but this one is recorded because it was so remarkable. During this battle, the sun and the moon stood still. This was a long day. The Lord God was fighting for his people. So let us hear a little bit of the background. This was the first battle started by the Canaanite peoples. Every other battle so far had been initiated by the people of Israel. But by now, the people of Canaan were getting very worried. Joshua had led Israel across the Jordan. They had taken the city of Jericho, had come up the ravine to capture Ai, and also made a treaty with the Gibeonites. Their military victory so far meant that they occupied the central plateau of the highlands. They had driven a wedge through the middle of Canaan, and they had cut the land into two. This gave Joshua a very strategic position in the country. Adoni-Zedek, the Canaanite king of Jerusalem, which was one of the southern cities, he was very concerned about this alliance that Gibeon had made with Israel. It may well be that Gibeon had been an ally of Jerusalem, and their alliance with Israel was an act of rebellion. Their rebellion was no light matter because of what Gibeon was as a city. This is described in four phrases in verse 2. It was an important city. It was like one of the royal cities. It was larger than I. And all its men were good fighters. What's more, Gibeon was very close to Jerusalem, and Adoni-Zedek knew that he would be next in line. The armies of Israel were getting far too close for comfort. The other kings of the south also knew about the domino effect. If one city went down, then the next one would go down as well. And this is why they were very ready to respond to the request of Adoni-Zedek. They formed a federation of five cities to go against the city of Gibeon. They marched there and camped around it, ready for the attack. They thought that the offense was the best means of defense. Somehow, the Gibeonites managed to get a message out to Joshua, appealing for his help quickly. They appealed to him on the strength of the treaty they had made together. "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us as quickly as you can to save us." Joshua knew that this wasn't going to be an easy battle. It was 5-1. 5 Canaanite cities. 5 kings against him. The Southern Confederation against Israel. But he did not hesitate. He gathered his army, including all of his best fighting men, and they marched through the night from Gilgal to Gibeon, a distance of about 35 kilometers and a steady climb uphill. Some have suggested that they must have had a full moon to make this possible. They arrived early the next morning, maybe even before sunrise, while it was still dark, and they took their enemies completely by surprise. The Canaanite kings were not expecting Israel to come and help, nor were they expecting an early morning attack. They were confused, they were panic-stricken, and the people of the Lord were able to win a great victory at Gibeon. Their enemies tried to flee for their lives down the road from Beth-horon to Azekah, a road that sloped down to the coastal plain below. This was a dangerous road to take because the people of Israel could stand on the slopes above them and continue their attack. In this way, Israel gained a great victory and utterly defeated the Confederation. We read in verse 20 that Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man. The few that were left made it to the fortified cities to tell the story of their defeat. What we need to see is that the Lord who gave them this victory, and this is emphasized in verse 10, where in the Hebrew it is the Lord who did all these things to their enemies. The Lord threw them into confusion. He defeated the Canaanites. He pursued them along the road. He cut them down as they were fleeing. This was the Lord's battle and victory. There are 3 lessons that we can note about the Lord's victory. God did this in response to prayer, through a great miracle, and for Israel's encouragement. Firstly, then, God did this in response to prayer. Early in the battle, Joshua could see that they were not going to have a time to pursue the Canaanites and finish the battle properly. There wouldn't be enough daylight, and so he prayed to God. He asked God to give them more time. This wasn't a selfish prayer. He wasn't asking anything for himself or even for his people. He was fighting the Lord's battle and doing the Lord's will, and he wanted to be able to do it properly. He asked for a great deal, that the sun and the moon should stand still. It was a bold prayer, and the Lord answered him. Verse 14 notes the significance of this day, a day when the Lord listened to a man. So, brothers and sisters, let's think about our prayers. What do we pray for? What sorts of things do we ask for? What do we request from God? Often our prayers are small-minded, selfish, trivial. We are preoccupied with little things, and we forget or we miss the big picture of Christ and his kingdom and his victory in the world. Let's enlarge the scope of our prayers and pray widely, comprehensively, for the great work of the gospel to the nations. And then we need to ask, how do we pray? Too often we pray timidly and half-heartedly. We pray with doubt, not really believing that God can or will do what we ask. James rebukes us for this and says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Of course, we must pray for the right things. James says in this in the context of praying for wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us his Holy Spirit. He wants to give us faith and assurance and trust. He wants his kingdom to grow. You can confidently ask these things. And as you ask, you need to believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We find that in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Let us pray for the cause of this church, of the world church, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in this nation at this time, believing that God can give us victory. And so then secondly, God gave this victory through a great miracle. There are some stories in the Bible that are especially well known and well loved by children. And this is one of them, because of the great miracle God brought. Actually, there are two miracles here. One is the miracle of the hailstones. As the enemy soldiers were fleeing down the road, God sent a great hailstorm, and more soldiers died from the stones than died from the army of Israel. The other miracle is the sun standing still. I mentioned that Joshua must have made this request in the morning because the sun was still in the east over Gibeon and the moon was still visible in the west of the valley of Ajalon. Various suggestions have been made to try and to explain this. Some have suggested that this referred to a solar eclipse. Others that the sun remained cool, perhaps through an overcast sky. Others say that Joshua said this before the sun came up and it remained dark for this time. It seems much better to take this account straight on. It was mid to late morning, and Joshua wanted a longer day to be able to fight the battle. He prayed that God would make the sun and the moon stand still. And so we read in verse 14, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for about a full day. Those who come up with theories and explanations for this often do so because they don't believe that God could do such a miracle. But brothers and sisters, if God is the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, then he can do anything in his creation. He can override the laws of nature. He is all-powerful. We see this in the Lord Jesus, who could suddenly calm the wind and the waves of a violent storm in the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were seasoned fishermen and knew this sort of thing just did not happen. And they asked, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. The power Jesus had over nature showed that he was God. He could do what the Lord God had done in the Old Testament. He too was the Lord. Of course, this miracle of the sun standing still was very unusual. The writer notes that in verse 14 when he says, "There has never been a day like it before or since." That's what a miracle is. It is something out of the ordinary, something supernatural. We noted before that we should pray boldly, recognizing that God is all-powerful and almighty. But when we pray, we must also remember that miracles don't just happen every day. They are unusual. They were extraordinary in biblical times, and they will only happen occasionally today. So when we pray for God's powerful work in the church and the kingdom, we need to believe that he will do this. But he won't necessarily do this through miraculous events. We need to say this because there are Christians who believe in what they call power evangelism and expect to see signs and wonders going on all the time as everyday happenings. That's not the way that God works. If these things happened all the time, there wouldn't be anything to wonder at. The point of this miracle was to show that God was with his people and giving them the victory. That's exactly the lesson that the writer draws out of verse 14. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. The miracle was a dramatic and visible illustration of the power of God. And so, this victory was an answer to prayer, and it occurred through a great miracle. Thirdly, God gave Israel this victory for their encouragement. The attack of the five kings of Israel was the first serious attempt at resistance on the part of the Canaanites. It was the first time that they had come out on the offensive. Joshua and Israel knew that God had promised that he would be with them and that he would give them the land and that they would win their battles. But there was a major challenge. They were afraid, anxious, fearful. Would God honor his promises? Would the Lord really be with them? Before they went into battle, God assured them that he would be with them. Verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Today too, the Lord assures us of his presence and his power. We aren't fighting a physical battle, but we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are defending the church and battling the enemies of God. We are pushing out the boundaries of the kingdom of Christ and opposing the forces of evil. Sometimes we are anxious and afraid. We fear the future and what it might bring. When we feel like this, we need to hear God's promises and his assurance, and to take it to heart. God didn't tell the people of Israel anything new. He didn't say anything they didn't already know. Rather, he reminded them of what he had already said. This is what we need as well. We don't need any new revelation or a voice from heaven. Rather, we need to take the old truths and apply them to our present situation. The truth we need to hear is that God has appointed the Lord Jesus as king and ruler over his kingdom, and that he does rule over all. We are fighting a spiritual battle against our own sinful nature, against the pressure of the world, and against the forces of the evil one. But brothers and sisters, we are not alone. God is with us. We are not defenseless. God is powerful, and we are not hopeless. Jesus Christ will win. Often our view of the Lord Jesus is too soft, sentimental, weak. But the Jesus of the Bible is not insipid and flabby. He is the rider on the white horse, whose name is faithful and true, and the Word of God. He leads the armies of heaven. Out of its mouth comes a sharp sword. With it, he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will win the victory, and we will win with him. At another time of great spiritual battle, Martin Luther put it like this in these famous words: "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabbath his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Joshua did not know these words, but he believed this truth. Today, we, brothers and sisters, need to believe this also and live in the confidence of this truth that he will win the battle. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come to you and we give thanks, O Lord, for this message that you've given us this evening. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the Almighty, the All-Powerful, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can live our lives knowing that you will win the battle. Encourage us, Lord. Give us, through your scriptures, the words that we need to live our lives in a way that shows the wonderful faith that we can have in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.